So the Bible reading for tonight comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. That is on page 987 of the Black Church Bible. That is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be with you tonight. I'm just going to not destroy the speaker, but it's great to be with you as we continue in our series called Whispers of the Kingdom. My name is Sean. If we haven't met, I'd love for you to hang around after service. I get to meet you a bit, but let's get into our text for this evening. As we're thinking, we're continuing the series thinking about parables or stories with a moral implication. But let me ask you a question first before we begin. I wonder... As many people are finishing exams, have done exams or assignments before, out of curiosity, out of show of hands, how many of you have done an all-nighter to finish an exam or to prepare for an exam? Hands up? Really? Actually, way less than I thought. I'm totally guilty of this. Hands down. Thank you for your honesty. Everyone's kind of looking judgmentally, but that's okay. I'm with you. I've done my fair share of last-minute cramming or when an assignment is due, spending a huge amount of time just before it is due. And often I think to myself, why do I do this to myself? Because the unit outline, when you're doing a unit, you're given the due dates, right? Every assignment, you know it's due on this date. The exams, you know, are going to be due on this date. And so you would think, so the lecturers think, that you have plenty of time to do the assignments, to study for the exam, right? Yeah, that's just the lecturers though. The reality is, what? Oh, I've got 4 weeks to do this. I'll do it next week. I've got 3 weeks. I've got ages. Do it next week. I'll start reading it next week. And before you know it, you have a few days left and you realize, I actually don't have the textbook before the exam. I've actually done none of the practice problems. Actually, what are we studying? What is this unit again? You don't even know what's going on and you have an exam in the same week. And so you find yourselves chugging Red Bulls, ordering as many coffees as you can, eating sugar to keep you going desperately, hoping that ChatGPT can summarize 87 hours of content so that you might memorize it for the exam. Well, but then, on the other hand, I don't know about you, but I always have this group of friends who are just so consistent with their studies. They're always just like, it's not even that hard. And on the exam day, they walk in going, that was actually pretty easy. Whereas I walk into that exam, I'm terrified. I look at the exam sheet and I think, okay, what's the percentage that I need to pass? I obviously know it's going to be 50%. I'm hoping and praying that the three topics out of 30 will show up and I can get some marks if I write my name properly. And as you sit down with that exam right in front of you, you realize it's too late. I either know the material or I don't. Unless you're cheating. That's a different story. There's no way of cramming now for this exam. What has happened? Why did you end up in this situation? Well, it's not that you didn't know the exam was coming. It's not that you weren't warned. It's not that you didn't have time. The problem is, we didn't really believe that it's urgent enough to do it. We're not convinced that actually we need 4 weeks to study it. Deep down, it didn't actually matter enough to change our behavior right now. And so you go on with life. You have so much free time. Time to work, watch shows, go out with friends, scroll, sleep in, until you have the dreaded exam. Until it's really too late. And this evening, I want to press into that. Because what we do actually reveals a lot about what we believe. We say we believe this exam is important, but our actions kind of tell us otherwise, doesn't it? Our actions reveal it's not that urgent. It's not that pressing that I need to prepare for it. And tonight, as we're continuing in this series called The Whispers in the Kingdom, thinking through the parables that Jesus gives us, which are just stories with a moral implication, we're looking at this parable of the 10 virgins. And the question that we need to face is, are we ready to face God? All throughout our lives, I think we're pressed into thinking about or pushing God aside, just as we procrastinate with all our exam studies. We push it to the side, don't we? We say, I'll deal with those kind of faith issues, those existential crisis issues. I'll deal with it later. Because right now I need to do this or that. And yet tonight we want to press into it, because how we decide, how we think about God, how we understand who He is, drastically changes our eternal future. And that's what this parable is all about. And so as we dive into unpacking what this parable means, we'll unpack the heart questions that come alongside it. So let's think about this parable. If you have your Bibles there, I encourage you to keep it at Matthew 25. And whenever you come to a parable in the Bible, it has a context to it. The author has connected this parable into a wider context in the narrative of the gospel story that it's in. So in our case, we've had for us a bit of Matthew chapter 24, which is the previous chapter. I want to go a little bit further back. If you have your Bibles there, follow with me. Matthew 24, verse 1. This is going to set the stage of a number of parables that he's going to give to us. But have a look in Matthew 24. It says this in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And that's a huge claim, because the temple was the center of the Jews' worship. It's where they spent huge amounts of time. And he's saying that's going to get destroyed. Of course, naturally, that prompts the next question in verse 3. "Tell us," the disciples ask, "when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So think about that question for a second. Just like how when we are studying for exams, we want to know the dates so that we can plan accordingly, right? That's what they're doing. They want a date and they want a sign. Why do you think they want that? Well, I suspect it's because they can prepare for the exam as we prepare for our exams. But notice later down in verse 36, Jesus says this, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." What's he saying? You don't get to know when the exam date is, so you can't cram for it at the last minute. He then goes and spends a long period of time in just Matthew 24 and 25 with four parables warning them what they need to be ready for. But that's the context of where we find ourselves in this parable. The question that the disciples shouldn't be asking is when, so we can prepare for that due date, but rather, are you ready to be with the Lord now? So let's dive into this parable as we think a bit about what he's saying. A few things to consider first. What is this parable explaining? Well, 25 verse 1, clearly it's what the kingdom of heaven will look like. Verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. And this is crucial to set the stage up because this is going to be the emphasis, the main point of the story. It's all building up to help us understand a bit clearer what the kingdom of heaven will be like. But I don't know about you, I don't have a lot of Jewish history or cultural context. So when I read this parable, I'm like, why are virgins standing outside with lamps? Why are they meeting the bridegroom? Why are they waiting? Well, quick cultural context, that's quite a normal tradition in the Jewish weddings back then. Because after a couple got engaged, they had a ceremony, then the bridegroom would come at any time, day or night, to pick up the bride with his entourage and bring her and her friends into the feast in his home. The wedding party would wait with lamps as they walk towards the home until they arrive. And once everyone's inside the house, that door is shut. No one else comes in. And that gives us a picture of what's happening here, doesn't it? That's what the virgins are waiting for. They're waiting for the bridegroom and friends to fetch the bride and her party, which is our 10 virgins here, to get into that marriage feast. So they're waiting. Any time of day and night, they need their lights to bring them into the feast. So there are three big overarching movements of this parable. Follow with me in verse 1, 2. We'll work our way through it so we understand what's happening in this parable. In the first movement, everyone's kind of the same, right? All 10 of the virgins are standing there with their lamps. It goes out. They're waiting in a wedding party. They're all waiting outside. The difference comes in verse 3. Five of them have no oil, and so they're foolish. They've done the bare minimum to come to this party. They didn't bring any extra oil. The other five have flasks of oil. They're wise. They're preparing in case there is a delay, in case they have to wait. And lo and behold, the bridegroom is delayed. They all slept. But the difference is the wise sleep with the oil provisions and the foolish without. Finally, as we move to this last moment where it happens, there's a sudden cry. The bridegroom is here, verse 6. The foolish are scramble awake. They're looking for their oil reserves, only to realize, I didn't prepare any. And so they go to the wise. Can I have some of yours? And the wise says, no, I can't. I don't have enough. Go buy your own. And as the foolish are leaving, as they're going to go to the marketplace at midnight, the bridegroom comes. The door shuts. You can imagine the scene of the friends going into the wedding feast, and the foolish coming to the door, knocking, Lord, Lord, open to us. And the parable ends in verse 12 with these devastating and tragic words, really. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. The key in this verse comes as the parable finishes, and in verse 13 he explains, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That's the parable. And on one level, it's a fairly simple parable, isn't it? Because we don't know when Jesus is going to return to judge the living and the dead, keep watch or stay on guard. Be vigilant. That's the word that's used in watch, therefore. And just as we've considered at the start, when we thought about our exams and cramming at the last minute, when we think about the kingdom of heaven then, well, actually, we can't do that. We can't cram our way into the kingdom. It doesn't work that way because we don't know when the exam is. Now, imagine if you think yourself back to having an exam. You think there's this big exam that's going to happen sometime in the semester, and it's 100% pass or fail. You don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen at any time during the semester. How would that impact the way you study? Actually, I reckon we'd probably still hedge our bets when it comes to exams. I know I would when I did commerce. Could be right. But the reason we think that way is because even if I were to fail this degree, well, I could just repeat the unit and then just chuck it on hex, right? I don't have to pay for it, and it's going to be paid down the line. It's not a substantial matter for me. But you see, that's not how we think about the kingdom of heaven. We can't think that way because the implications are too dear. Because if we are not ready for Christ's return, the implication is that door to the wedding feast is shut. Entrance into the wedding feast, the feast where you enjoy fellowship with God and his people, enjoy his food and his partying all the rest of your days for all eternity. But if you're not ready, that feast is barred to you. Your entrance is denied. And that's the point of this section here. As Matthew is writing this gospel account, he's warning the readers, he's warning us, that there is a day of judgment coming. Will you be ready for that? As we're thinking about this parable, I think there are then two heart implications that draw my heart to. Because it begs the question, are you ready to go now? Are you ready to be with the Lord Jesus right now? Because notice in this parable how the Lord comes in verse 6. Have a look with me in verse 6. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. They're all asleep, and they're suddenly awakened. And this is the heart of the story. Because who is ready to meet the bridegroom here? It's the wise. And that's the question that we are left with. Because if Jesus were to return right now, at this very moment, would we be ready? You can think about it as if you're waiting at the airport. Your flight is delayed. You're in the waiting booth, kind of waiting for something to happen for you to get called. But you have to be ready. Your bags are packed. You have your boarding pass, your passport in hand, and you're just waiting for your name to be called. I think that gives us a really clear picture of how we should live. Because in verse 5, it says the bridegroom was delayed, and everyone slept, even the wise. So what we see is they're living normal lives during this delay. Working your jobs, you're enjoying friendships. Even the wise are sleeping. But the question is, Are we prepared to go and be with the Lord when He comes? Are we ready as we're living our normal lives? Or are we putting down roots as if this is our final destination? Because the heart of the matter is, if you're treating the airport like it's the final destination, what are you actually risking? Well, you're staking your identity on a career that could fumble, it could fall apart. You're staking your happiness on relationships that might break down. You're staking your security on money that can disappear in a moment's notice. The same is true in verse 6. When Jesus returns, it is unexpected, almost inconvenient moments. Jesus doesn't come when you're ready. Jesus doesn't wait for you and says, are you good? Have you finished doing what you wanted to do? Finished building your house? Finishing all your studies, your career? Have finished getting married? Having kids? But we do that, don't we? We push back commitments. We push back things that we think might deter us from living that full life we think we need. Because we want to keep our lives open. Because what if a career path opens up suddenly? And I'm busy serving. What if I'm church? I'm too busy studying. I want to have my options open. Isn't that how we live? We want to keep these options open, and so we don't want to serve. We don't want to spend time in His Word. We don't want to spend time in fellowship under God. But here's what we're actually saying when we postpone living for God, being ready for Christ at any moment, having a heart for Him and His people. Here's what we're saying. We're saying, I actually don't believe that Jesus is more valuable than what I'm pursuing. Actually, I don't believe Jesus, the wedding feast that is to come, is going to be better than hanging out at the airport. Because if we truly believe that Jesus is the greatest treasure for our souls, if we believe that there is an eternity to be enjoyed with our Creator, if we truly believe that there is a hell where judgment is dealt out to rebellious people, if we truly believe that there is a day where that door will be shut and our loved ones will stand guilty before our God, then we would not wait. If we truly believe that to be true. I think a few examples where I think that's very clearly obvious for me. When, you know, Chimek is offering free chicken. Gusto Galato is offering free scoops. Drop everything. I'm there. There is a priority. It's a free thing I have to go to. We will plan our lives, our trips around getting that thing we think is so important. And yet we push the things of God to the side. And so as you think in your own hearts, in your minds, if Jesus were to return tonight, would you be ready? Or would you be, in verse 10, trying to fix it while they were going? Just like the foolish virgins. They went off to the marketplace to find more oil, trying to fix a problem. Only to arrive too late to the wedding feast. Well, perhaps another angle that you might think of it is in verse 8, where the foolish don't have oil, and so they go to the Christian, they go to the wise virgin and say, well, give me some of yours. I think we also have a tendency to do that too, don't we? That is, the reason we come to church isn't necessarily because we love God, we want to submit to Jesus, But because we have good friends here, we have family who pull us along, and we think, well, I mean, they believe, I follow them, and so, of course, I'm a Christian. And then I'll figure it out as I get older. But that's a problematic way of thinking about our faith. Well, let me give you an example. Growing up, we would my parents loved to cook this vegetable. I don't know if you know it. It's called a bitter gourd. They cooked it in. They kind of snuck it into meats. I don't know how many people of you know it. But if you've ever tried it, the name has the taste. It's bitter. I couldn't stand the taste of it. I still can't. But if someone said to me, but Sean, your parents, they love that. Shouldn't you? No, of course not. I don't love it. Just because they do, that doesn't make any sense. And yet, we apply that logic to our faith. We say, well, no, we're a family. We're all Christians. Yeah, but do you actually believe that Jesus died and saved you from sin? Do you personally trust that Jesus has saved you? Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of repentance? Well, my dad might do. My mom might do. My spouse might do. But the warning here is clear, isn't it? In verse 10. Those who are ready go in with him, and those who are not are excluded. You're either ready or you're not. And I think it's worth here stopping and examining our own hearts and our own lives on this matter. Because part of why I think we don't think about it is because we're just too busy. I think it's intentional too. We intentionally keep our hearts and minds busy because we don't want to think about things that are hard. We don't want to think about things we have to sacrifice or give up. But I want to do that now. I want you to think about in your life, what are the things that would cause you to say, if Jesus were to return right here, what are the things that would make you say, actually, maybe next week, because I've just got this job, really good job. Actually, I'm about to have a child. Maybe come back afterwards so I can enjoy that. What are the things that you might need to consider in your life to cut off so that you have a space to think about these heavy spiritual things, about who God is, about who Jesus is? Because I reckon if you haven't thought about who God is as a starting point, unless you make time to think about it, spend time with people who know what Christianity is all about, it's just not going to happen. What are the things in your life that you need to stop putting first so that the Lord Jesus can be first? Because your choices now are going to reveal what you believe about Christ's return. And friends, can I say that there will be a midnight cry? There will be a day where Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And so again, I ask you, will you be ready? And I urge it, I press it, and we do here at this church, because the alternative to being ready, the alternative, if we don't trust and believe in Jesus, if we don't submit to him as our King and as our Lord, if we simply love to do whatever we want, what happens? Well, if we go back to our exam illustration one more time, what happens if you sit for an exam that you didn't study for? Well, you'd fail it, generally. Maybe you might get some partial credits. Maybe you can retake it. But the difference, again, with this exam is that there is no partial credit. There is no retake. There is no makeup exam. There is only verse 12. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. And I think these are terrifying words, because it means that there might be people here in church who regularly come that might not be allowed in. People who are moral, who love to do good things, they will not be allowed in. There will be people who think they are in, and yet they are told, I do not know you. So at least we can say that this means that they won't be able to enjoy the wonderful feasts, the time with God for all eternity. They will be excluded. They'll miss out on being with the bridegroom, with the Lord Jesus himself. They'll miss out on enjoying the joy, the fulfillment of being with God forever and ever. And they swap that for judgment. Not only are they missing the enjoyment of being with God, actually what they face is judgment. And at the end of this section here in verse 46, in chapter 25, verse 46, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses from there. At the end of this discourse about waiting, watching, verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is what is at stake. The foolish were surprised that they weren't allowed in. They thought they could get in. They were maybe even confident that they could get in, but they were wrong. And so the implication then is that it's possible to think that you're in, even though you're not. I think that's what makes it so terrifying. It's possible for people to be attending, to be knowing the Bible, knowing all the facts and details about it, to be calling Jesus Lord, and yet hear these verses of, I do not know you. They might know all these things, and yet they would be so distracted with the world that when Jesus returns, they would not be ready. They would not be willing to go with him, not committed, not submitting to him, not wanting to follow him, like the foolish virgins. And yet there is encouragement, because this is exactly why we're given this parable. So that we might hear the warning, that we might take it, we would receive it, and watch, therefore. If you're here and you don't know what Christianity is all about, if you're exploring faith, spirituality, we're so glad that you can come and join us. Because the hope, the joy that we have is that the door to the feast is still open. The door to being with God for all eternity is still open. The gospel call to repent, to turn away from living away from God, there is still time. Even though we have lived lives apart from God, even though we've rejected him time and time again, he invites us to come back to him. And we see it as clearly, most clearly on the cross, where we see God's love poured out in the death of Jesus Christ. He died a death that we deserved. Why? So that we could enter into his kingdom afresh. That's the gospel call. Believe in him. Entrust your life to him. Serve him alone. And look forward to an eternity with God and his people forever and ever. God does love you. And the cross shows that clearly. And so for us, as we're following Jesus, if that's you, you're believing in him, well, it's a call to continue to live carefully, watchfully, and yet eagerly awaiting his return. There is no better time than now to repent, to believe in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you can hang around to chat more about him, because there will be a day where he returns. And will you be ready on that day? Why don't you join me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you have given us a wonderful, precious gift of life eternal, entrance into your kingdom, a feast abundant, being in your presence. And yet, Lord, we confess that we do take that for granted. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live vigilant lives, lives that are watchful, lives that are keenly awaiting your return, as we constantly reflect on your goodness, your love, and the price that you paid for our freedom. Lord, help us to not be deterred by the world, not distracted by the busyness of life, but to keep coming back to your word, to keep coming back to your Son Jesus. Lord, help us to not become complacent. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to persevere in you, growing more deeply in love with you, your word, and your people, so that our joy, our longing to be with you, would grow more and more. Help us to grow as mature disciples of yours, longing to see more and more one for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.